Praise God. It's lovely to be here. Shall we just say one or two words in prayer? Everlasting Father, we just thank you for bringing us your word again. We know that the entrance of your word gives life, and we receive life through your word this morning. And we also ask that your word shines light into our life and illuminate every dark places. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what are we talking about this morning? I think I'm just following on from where Tim stopped last week. We're looking at the book of Corinthians. And these are series of letters written by Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth. Corinth, as you know, is one of the cities in Greece. And you know, in Apostle Paul's apostolic work, he went from cities to cities and he established churches, you know. And what's a church? A church is a gathering of people. It's not a building. So we're happy to be here. This is not a building, but it's a gathering of people who believe in God and who worship God. So as one of those churches, there are other churches that you will have found that, you know, Apostle Paul established in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Thessaloniki, and in Philippi. So Corinth is one of those churches. As we look through these letters, this is the first chapter. We're going to be going through some other chapters at some point. And we're going to be relying on God to minister to us, to reveal his word to us, what he wants us to learn from these letters that Paul had written to the churches. It was written in those days, but it's applicable to us even now. And some of those things that the churches were going through, that you'll be surprised that these are the same issues that's plaguing the church currently. So these are all sort of, it's going to be insightful the way we look at it. So Paul the Apostle was in Ephesus, and he got news. This is the context of, you know, these letters. And he got news about the church in Corinth that they were plagued with series of issues. In fact, in some description, they said that the people of Corinth are described as, you know, in negative terms, for a sexual immorality, for a whole lot of sinful things happening in Corinth. But he's focusing on the church and the news he had. So there were two issues. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians from chapter 1, verses 10 to 31. But let's focus on, let's look at who are the people, just like we have, you know, in the UK. And it's a mixture. You have the Romans there because it's a Roman colony. You have the local people. You have Asians. You have the Greeks. You have the Jews. It's a mixture of people there. And you can, when you have a mixture of people, there are diverse things that they bring into the church. And those things can be of benefit, and they can also sometimes cause confusion. So let's read from chapter 1 from verse 10. Now this is Paul writing. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Okay, I'm going to skip this one. So, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. In fact, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can say that they were baptized in my name. I've skipped to chapter, verse 17. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ will lose its power. So in these first few verses, one of the things we're going to be talking about, two issues that, you know, verses 10 to 31 addressed, were one, division in the church, in the body of Christ. Number two, the use of human wisdom to sort of interpret, to look at the Jesus sacrifice on the cross, and people trying to, you know, use their own wisdom to explain the situation, and it's just causing confusion. So, divisions in the church. If we assume that the church is the bride of Christ, the church is the body of Christ. If you look at division, it's like a bride wears a garment and the garment is torn. Now, there are two issues with that. On the wedding day, the bride shows up and you see the torn in the garment. You see the rip in the garment. Now, that brings shame, okay? It exposes the bride to ridicule. And it also opens the church, which is the bride of Christ, to attack from the enemy. Now, where there's a divided house, it's open to attack. Paul addressed these issues here. If you look at the first verse there, verse 10, he said, "Dear brothers, I'm writing to you in Christ's authority." He's not saying, "I'm writing to you in my own authority." It is with the authority of Christ that he's writing to them. And there were divisions. Let's look at why these people are falling into factions. Why do you think people easily, go into factions in a gathering? Let's even not talk about churches. But why do you think when you have a gathering of people, it's very easy to fall into factions? Why is that? Absolutely. The selfishness there. Okay. There's always some sort of drive for relevance, for power. There's always some scheming going on. And people easily just fall into one camp or the other. Now, in this text, you hear that some people say, "I belong to Paul." Some people say, "I follow Peter." "I follow Apollos." Let's look at all these four factions. And don't say, "I follow Christ." Okay. So what's peculiar about these four factions? The faction that follows Paul. Say, for example, if there was some Twitter page now or some Instagram page, some of us will sign up to, "I'm going to follow Paul because I like the way Paul preaches. I'm going to follow Apollos, or I'll follow Peter because I think Peter is a rock." So you just have to follow those followers on Instagram. Why those factions who say they follow Paul? Those are the factions that believe that, yes, Paul preaches freedom, Christian freedom, and, abolition of the law. So those people have taken upon themselves that freedom, that grace, and they are misusing it. So those ones, they fall into the camp, we love Paul for what he preaches. The camp that follows Peter, these are the ones that believe that Peter is the rock. He's the first apostle, he's the one that actually walked with Christ. He knows Christ. He's seen Christ, and these are the ones that observe all the original sort of Jewish teachings. And they believe in sort of legalism. They're legalistic and have little grace, little room for grace there. And there's the third faction who say, "We follow Apollos." Now, Apollos apparently, although he's Jewish, he was trained in Alexandria. Now, they say Alexandria is a place where people are trained. They are very eloquent. They speak very well. They are intellectuals. They know the scriptures. And they have fine speech. Somebody comes out and preaches and is speaking. He has fine, they're eloquent. They're very intellectual. And some people love, Apollos, listening to Apollos for that. So they fell into that camp. We believe in him because, apart from knowing the scripture very well, it intellectualizes. These are the ones that believe that scripture, they treat scripture as some sort of philosophy. Now, the last faction are those ones that say, I follow Christ. Now, on the surface of it, that's very good because I follow Christ. And Christ is, I don't follow any faction. I believe in Christ. So that sounds really good. Until you go deeper, delve a bit more, that you find out these ones are self-righteous. Okay, we are the only ones. Christ belongs to us. All you people are following factions. You don't know what you're doing. We are the only ones that follow Christ. They're self-righteous, they're intolerant, and they're very rigid. So on the surface of it, it looks like they don't have any faction, but actually they probably are worse than the ones who say, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. So these are these four factions. And as you say, you know, people fall into factions because, one, there's selfishness there. And the other reason why people fall into factions, because we like to cherry-pick, preach something that appeals. That's what appeals to my spirit. So you want to listen to that. That's why people easily fall into factions. And then to pick the doctrines that you like, leave all those other doctrines. I don't want to talk about that one. I want to gravitate to somebody that speaks to what I like to hear. There's also that misplaced loyalty. That this is Paul, is apostle, is the one that's established this church. So I'm going to be loyal to Apostle Paul. I'm going to fall in his camp. So there's that, you know, blind loyalty to certain personalities, to certain individuals, okay? I don't know what you found also in some gatherings. People easily elevate personalities to godlike status. You know, there's some powerful personalities in any gathering, and people easily treat them. They give that power to people. And usually elevate them to the status of God. So they take the place of God. While I don't want to mention names, I'm sure some of my people here will understand. There's some places where you go to, and as soon as the rabbi or the pastor or the elder comes in, people are carrying their Bibles, people are carrying their bags, people are making way for them, people are like, you know, they treat people. I'm not saying you should not respect, you know, your pastor should not respect your elders. But there is also a place where it becomes too much, where you just hand power to certain people and elevate them. And then what does that do to us as individuals? We start to see ourselves too as, you know, I'm this big. Yes, I'm this superior. I'm above everyone else. So when I come in, you should all stand up. Somebody should carry my bag. Somebody should make way for me. Give me the highest in the place. So that's what it does. Unconsciously, you start to feel that way when people treat you that way. So that's why, you know, some people are treated that way. And there's pride and intolerance. Because somebody, you know, one of the things that is so easy in any gathering is to take offense. You know, people take offense for very simple, very little things. You take offense. Okay, somebody has just walked past me, didn't say hello. They might be busy. They might be thinking of something else. They might even not see you because they've walked past you, even say hello, you take offense. Say, yeah, you know, how can you just walk past me? You can't say hello. You know, but those are tiny things. It's a question of you saying to Ella, Ella, you just walked past me. What's up with you? Say hello to me. You know, just say, you know, if it's as simple as that, if there's love, you know, just people take offense. So, you know, there's pride, there's intolerance. People just, you know, you can't tell me what to do. This day and age, everybody is so woke. You know, you can't tell me what to do. So if somebody is saying something you don't like because you're so woke, you easily gravitate to someone else who's as woke as you and who is current, you know, in the Church of Christ. Now, we're going to look at this in two ways. First, let's look at it in the way of our local churches. I would say the church is both local and universal. The universal church is the body of Christ all over, regardless of wherever you are. As long as you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to the universal church. Now, there's a local church here. So in the local church, where there's division, if there's division amongst us, a divided church is open to attack from the enemy. Now, I'm going to need us to read from Mark chapter 3, verse. Anybody can read it. If you find it, please read. I quite like people to read out if if that's okay, so that I'm not the only one speaking. So if you can read out Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah, I maybe chapter 3, I think. Maybe it's the wrong one. 24? Mark? Yes. 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 Cannot stand. That is it. If a kingdom, you're right, sorry. So I was just the way you're reading, I was like, okay, I've got it wrong. Yeah, if a house is divided amongst against itself, it cannot stand. You know, if a kingdom is divided amongst itself, it cannot stand. If you have a gathering of people of Christ where we are divided and we're taking issues, little things, and we're falling into factions, you know, he hope exposes us. And we, chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 12. He says here, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three even better, for a triple-bladed cord is not easily broken. So a house that is divided falls into factions. Again, this is buttress fire that is open to attack. Now, it ridicules the church. Like I said, you know, people looking from the outside, they're looking at the church that is divided. They're looking at us. We expose ourselves. It's like that bride with the torn garment who just comes to the wedding and people are looking at all the shredding in the garment. It just ridicules the church. And you can see, you know, people look, there's so many things happening and people looking from the outside say, what are these people all about? You just hear some stories in the news and just say, And again, when you then fall into factions and you follow Apollo, you follow Peter, you take everything that Apollo or Peter take, hook, line, and sinker. Now, what then happens is that the moment, God forbid, one day that Apollo falls or Peter does something that is sinful, then you become, So it affects your faith because you place so much trust in this person, in this personality, forgetting that they are human, the day they fall into sin, then it's a scandal. And it affects people's faith because they say, oh, how can he fall that way? You know, so that's one of the reasons why we shouldn't be falling into factions and, you know, following people and getting, placing them in the place of God. When you focus on the speaker instead of the message, then you miss that opportunity to learn something there. When you focus on personality, you miss the opportunity to hear God's message there. Do you know that all gifts are from God to equip the church? So when to be a pastor, so by the time we start picking up, because I like the way Apollos, you know, delivers his sermon, I'm going to follow him, you can easily get swayed. That's how people get manipulated. You know, go into some places, people are manipulated because it's easy for those speakers to fall out of line with the scriptural principles, and you will not know it because you're just taking everything they say, hook, line, and sinker. So for us, for the church of Christ, we should not be divided. Apostle Paul, I like the way when he started, he said, my brothers, he addressed them as brothers. We're all in this together. Now, let's quickly move on from that to the second issue that Apostle Paul addressed in those texts is the use of human wisdom to explain what Christ did on the cross. Now, there's a verse there that resonates well with what he was trying to say in the latter verses of that chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who have been saved know it is the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world will never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. He said, it is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. Now, the context to this, let's try to understand where it's coming from. The Jews are the pious ones. So the Jews, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block because they cannot even fathom how, you say, a Messiah will suffer, will hang on a cross. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says it is a curse to hang on the cross. So how can you tell us as Jews from our laws that somebody who's come is a Messiah and he's been hung on it, he's been crucified? It doesn't make sense to the Jews. It doesn't. And the Jews are those that believe in signs. So they were, you know, in the days of Moses, in the days of Joshua, they're like, okay, Moses parted the Red Sea. Okay, there was Elijah, big signs, big miracles. Okay, so they expected a Messiah will come and maybe he will command the wall of Jerusalem to fall down. Or he will go to River Jordan and part the sea again. But this is a man who's coming, is humble, his birth is so humble, and he's healing people. He's not doing all these big, you know, miracles that he wants. Big, that doesn't make sense that he's a Christ, he's a Messiah. To the Greeks cherish wisdom. The Greeks, you know, if you remember, the great Greeks are the Platos, the Socrates, the, you know, we have to swear the Hippocratic oath. So these are the ones who pride themselves in knowing the law, in science, in medicine, in poetry. What else do they do? They know a lot. So they are the ones who debate. They are the philosophers. They debate everything, you know, in the scriptures. So to them, one, for the Greeks, they cannot even imagine that God became man to save man. Okay, they can't imagine that. It doesn't make sense. It sounds like very foolish scripture to them. And because they so much pride themselves in their intellect and their philosophy, it's also unfathomable that, you know, it's this simple man is the Messiah. So if you apply human wisdom and human intellect, it doesn't make sense that Christ is the Messiah. So that's why Apostle Paul says that to the Jews is a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's all foolishness, all we're talking about in being the Messiah. But what's the problem with all this? They're using human wisdom. They're using their intellect to try and understand the scripture. Now, again, when the Greeks look at the followers of Christ in those days, the apostles, they were all fishermen, or tent makers, or people who are untrained, who are uneducated. In fact, there was one of those Greeks who made a statement that I'm going to read to you now, and then you just feel that in those days, you just see what people go through, how the Christians were seen in light in those days. This is from one of the Greek philosophers called Celsus. Took it from this man. But there is a statement there that he made in 1748. If I can find it, I'm going to read it. Give me a second, sorry. It's lost somewhere, man. Yes, it's somewhere in about the year AD 178. Celsus wrote one of the bitterest attacks upon Christianity that was ever written. It was precisely this appeal of Christianity to the common people that he ridiculed. He declared that the Christian's point of view was, one, let no cultured person draw near, none wise, none sensible, for all the kind of things we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if any man is a fool, let him come boldly and be a Christian. Of the Christians, he wrote, we see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers, fallers, the most uneducated and vulgar persons. He said that the Christians were like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium round a swamp, or the worms in convective in the corner of a mud. So that's the way the Greeks look at those people who are like Christians. They're just uneducated people. They are not intellectuals. And that's the problem there, because they are trying to use their wisdom. But we know that God said that the wisdom of the world is foolishness. And God has used those things that look foolish to human beings, you know, to explain his kingdom. And that's the appeal there, because nobody can then boast that it's because of my intellect that I understand the scriptures, that I know God. Now, let's look at these verses again. I want us to read from 26 and 28. If you find 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 28. Any fast reader? Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or considered as foolish in order to shape. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. So all this intellect that we consider important is rubbish. The message of the cross is not in fine, persuasive speeches. It's in those speeches that are devoid of the power of Christ. Those speeches that don't have that spiritual power. That is not the message of the cross. Now, how do we look at that? You might be there and saying to you that, saying that I'm not educated. I don't have the fine speeches that the Greeks have. I don't have those fine words. And God has called you to come and do something. You're feeling inadequate because I don't have a university degree. I don't know how to speak very well outside when I come. I don't know. I'm not eloquent. I'm not an orator. So how can I be in that service? But that is not it. When God calls you, he equips you with the power. You know, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you will function in what God has called you to do. You know, it is not an intellect. So when God calls you, forget about whether you're too young. Are you saying, I'm too young, I cannot stand in front of all these people and preach the gospel? That's a lie, because God, you know, your wisdom, the wisdom you use is not human wisdom. It's the wisdom that supplies, wisdom of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Remember that you cannot preach Christ in human with human wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And, you know, he has given us that power to explain the scriptures as well. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Somebody, if you'll find that, I'm bringing this quick close. Yes. What we have received is the Spirit of God. Nobody can understand the things of the Spirit except, you know, if you're equipped with the Spirit of God. So we do not rely on human wisdom for that. And people look at us, oh, yes, we don't explain the scriptures using our own wisdom. It's the Spirit of God. You cannot understand the Spirit of God except you are clothed in the Holy Spirit. Let's not reduce the message of the cross to debates and intellectual discourse and, you know, and start, you know, philosophizing everything. It doesn't make sense. It's the Spirit. The deep speaks unto the deep. And the Spirit equips us to understand that. In conclusion, in bringing this to a head, there are a couple of things that Paul has addressed, the divisions in the church and use of human spirit. What do we learn? Let's not tear our garments. Let's not introduce division. Let's not fall into factions. In the world, you know, how many people were brought up as Anglicans, as Methodists, as Baptists? Where do all this come from? These are all labels. They're all labels because doctrines have been picked from one another. You know, there's what they call, people like to call Lutheran, you know, there's a Lutheran church, there's Presbyterian. Sometimes this all introduces confusion. And even the world don't get us again. Why are there Catholics? Why are there these people? What is the difference? And this is where the division comes in. So let's not tear the garment there. Let's focus on the message and not on the messenger. Let's not look at personalities and break into faction because we like what this one says and we don't like that. We're cherry picking. Let's not do that. And let's not be swayed by clever speeches. You know, the message of the cross cannot be understood by human intellect. It is foolishness to human being. But to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. And we know it. Praise God.